Thank you, Nigel, that someone must be very busy and knowledgeable. Praise God. Before I start, a couple of announcements. First thing first, for those of you that know Noah and Jackie, so Noah has gone to be with the Lord on Friday. For those of you that want to attend the funeral service, we once we get the details, we'll let you know. Now, the second announcement is this. We have children in our midst. So can we have a big round of applause to all the children who are sitting here? Yeah! So we do not have a children church for the next for this week and the next week, so we welcome all the children here. Children, Jesus loves you. Yeah, Jesus loves you. And you are seated in the house of God. For the next 30 or 40 minutes, you're going to hear a sermon. And I've got a small assignment for you, a small little bit of homework. I mean, this is a holiday season, but Sunday, I have a little homework. So what is the homework for you? Is that on your way back home, either to lunch or to home, you have to tell your parents or your grandparents one thing you learned from what Pastor Kenny is about to share. Just one thing, all right? If you can't remember a lot of things, one thing. But if you are really, really smart, you will tell your parents three things that you learned. Is that all right? All the children say? I heard a child say no. The Lord bless you and the Lord be with you. All right, well done. And if the children are listening, all the adults, you must also be. That's why I've set a good example. And I would just assume that when you look at your phones, you are taking down notes. I'm just a very positive man. Amen. All right, so before we start, I'm going to invite our children church leader, Yan Ling, to lead us to a time of scripture reading. Can you please all stand and we'll ask Yan Ling, our children leader, to lead us.
Okay, let's read together, including parents and kids alike. All right, let's start. Psalms 32, verse 8. Excellent. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Next verse, John 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Yan Ling. And all, please be seated. So today, I want to talk to you about God's presence in decision-making. The truth is, we all make decisions every day, big and small. We all make decisions. The question then is, how then do we make decisions? Now, many of us, we are all made differently. Some of us, we are called the spreadsheet strategists, meaning to say, when you are about to make a decision, or before you make a decision, you have like this whole decision tree. You open out your spreadsheets with different tabs, different scenarios. You're trying to find out all the options available and you start charting down your decision that way. But some of you, they are not like that. You're like, that is just way too laborious. Why go through that pain? You know what? I'm the gut feel guys. So I'm not sure about you. How many of you are the spreadsheet strategists or how many are the gut feel? Like, if I want to make a decision, I just want to see what my gut tells me to do. How many of you are more gut feel type? Oh, wow. Quite a few. This is what my gut tells me. Actually, I should ask this question. Who is like the spreadsheet strategist? Pastor Randall is going to be the first to put up his hand. And my wife too. That's right. Actually, many people are like that. You just do not want to admit it. Yeah. Now, of course, some of you is like, let's flip a coin. This probably is the most dangerous. That is not wise. That's the reason why it only happened once in the New Testament. We're not going to cover that. That's the reason why it's only happened once. Coin tossing, all right? Now, the question there is, what is the best way to make decision? Some of you who are very smart, you were thinking, you know, Kenny, it really depends on how important the decision is. If it's about where to go for lunch, then we can flip a coin, that's fine. We can do a gut feel. But if it's like an important decision, like future partner, future husband. Caris, why are you laughing, man? that's real. I'm looking at James. Bro, it wasn't intended, man. And he's like, man, that's more important decision that we have to make. So we need a bit of planning. So what does it look like? The question we're going to ask ourselves today is, what does it look like to make wise and Christ-centered decisions? What does it look like to make wise and Christ-centered decisions? And how do you know when you make a decision is truly God-led? And not just you putting a holy sticker on something you wanted anyway. So as a pastor, I get this quite frequently. I will have people come and say, Pastor, can you pray for me? I'm about to make a decision. But the truth is, they already make a decision. They just need a prayer to affirm them. But you're not like that. You're not like that. We truly want to find out how then do we make a Christ-like, wise decision. So in this little talk, children, there are two parts to it. The first part is God's promise to guide us. And this is the promise of God. God's promise to guide us. And number two is the kind of person that God wants us to be when we make a decision. So let's go. God's promise to guide us. So you read the two scriptures. It says in Psalm 32, verse 8, it says that this I is God. God is speaking here. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. And that is a promise that all of us have. Is that God will lead us and guide us in our decision making. And the second thing is that my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Why is this such an important thing? Because as Christians, we believe that God exists. And not only God exists, we know that God is a loving Father. He's a good shepherd who wants to instruct us where we want to go. Hence, when we talk about making a wise decision, the Bible made it very clear. Because when it comes to the word wise, we all have a different understanding. Some of us think that wise simply means you have a lot of knowledge and you can apply that knowledge in an appropriate and a good time. I mean, that is a good definition of wise. But do you know the Bible, when you talk about the wise, a lot of the time has to do with our relationship with God. The Bible instructs us this. In order for you to make a wise decision, you must be walking with God. Everyone say walking with God. In order for us to make wise decision, we must be walking with God. And the foolish is someone who lives as if God does not exist. Hence, in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, why is that? Why does the Bible say that in order for you to make a wise decision, you must be walking with God, you must believe that God exists? But the fool, on the other hand, he might be making all the right decision based on the worldly standard. And based on the worldly standard, they might be very, very successful. But in the eyes of God, God says there is a fool. There is a fool. We know in the gospel, it says that what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet loses its soul? You see, the definition of success in the Bible and the definition of success in the world is very different. So the first thing first, we want to make wise decision. We ought to be walking with the Lord. But here's the thing. God's guidance is less about a roadmap and more about a relationship. It's not just about coming to God and say, God, should I turn left, should I turn right? No, that is a bit like what Nigel has said. God is not in the storeroom. When we need Him, we just go look for Him. Sometimes we have to figure out where is it. It's not like that. It's more of a guide. It's more about a relationship. Think about a relationship like a mother and a child. Like a mother and a child. A lot of times when we are traveling, when the children are young, what is their favorite thing they ask in the car? Are we there yet? That's right. All parents will know that. And all children should know that too. Are we there yet? Sometimes the truth is they have no idea where they are going, or they have no idea how long it's a journey, but as long as they know the parents are there, they are satisfied. It's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. Knowing that God is with us is the key of making good decisions. God is just not just interested in what you choose, but who you become in the process. But who you become in the process. Hence, when we come before the Lord and ask the Lord to give us wisdom in making decision, the first thing the Lord will ask you to do is, come, walk with me. Come, take a journey with me. God doesn't just want to give you direction, He wants to shape your heart. So in this first part, we learn that it is the desire of God. It's the desire of God, the loving Father, that He wants to lead us, He wants to guide us into making the best decision you can have in your life. Can I get an amen for that? So that's the first part. The second part, which I'll spend a little bit more time, is how then do we grow to be more like Christ so that the decision that we make is Christ-like decisions. Three things. First is this. We must choose faith over fear. Everyone say, faith over fear. Faith over fear. When it comes to making decision, fear is one of the most common reasons we struggle to make good decisions. It clouds our thinking, it paralyzes us, and often keeps us from stepping into what God has for us. Think about a story with Peter walking on water. When his eyes was fixed on Jesus, he could walk. But the moment his eyes is on the waves, he started to sink. Think about the story of David and Goliath. When the Israelites saw the Goliath, he was massive. He was huge. He's a giant. And they were thinking, how on earth are we going to defeat this giant? But what did David say? David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Just wondering in your life, whether you're making any decision today, any major decision today, are you ruled by fear or are you governed by faith? You see, fear focuses on the waves, but faith focuses on the one who walks on them. Corrie Ten Boom, she says this, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Let's say it one more time. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. The question I have for you today is this. How is faith shaping your decision? These are some of the reflective questions I want to ask. Am I listening to the voice of fear? Or am I listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd? Am I trusting Jesus with this? Or trying to control it myself? Is my decision helping others to grow in their faith? Or am I spreading fear? What is it? Faith or fear? Faith or fear? The second thing I want to talk about is to choose hope over despair. Hope over despair. Now, despair believes nothing will change and that God has stopped working. But hope believes God is still working, especially when we can't see it. If despair has a name and has a voice, how would he or she sound like? Despair will sound a bit like this. He comes in different forms. Mr. Liar will say, God won't come true for you, not this time. Or the accuser, you don't deserve a second chance, do you? Remember what you did? Or Mrs. Despair. The reason why there's Mrs. Despair, there's also Mr. Despair. But anyway, we're not getting into that. See, there is no hope for your marriage. Today, we want to speak hope. Today, we want to speak faith. Why? Because our God is a faithful God. And our God is a God of hope. No matter what your situation is, you may be thinking this may be your inner voice. The God is not going to come true. There is no more hope. It could be the external voice. Even your friends are saying this. We've got to choose our friends very carefully. Remember the book of Job? The three friends? Do you know why God was so angry with the three friends? The three friends, they were with Job. But do you know why God was so angry with Job's three friends? To the point that God said, you know what? Job, you pray for the three friends. The reason why is because the three friends kept telling Job that it is your fault. It is your fault. They believe in this thing called the karma. They believe that the reason why bad things are happening to Job is because he must have done something wrong. Now, there's this worldview out there. Some of you are familiar with it. If you are more from the Asian background, it's what we call karma, or in Mandarin, we call 因果轮回. You're thinking that the reason why bad things happen to you is because you have done something bad. You see, every one of us here, we always want to ask a question why when trouble comes. We always want to understand why it happened to me or why it happened to the other person. And one of the reasons that people do the explanation is that it must be something that you have done in the past, or it must be something that you have done in this lifetime. But whatever that it is, the truth is, our God, the fact that Jesus Christ suffered as a sinless man, the truth that Jesus Christ led a perfect and a righteous life, yet he suffered, tells you that in the worldview of Christianity, in the worldview of God, because you suffer does not necessarily mean it's your fault. Can I get an amen for that? But what would hope sounds like? Hope would sound like this, that God can restore what is broken. Can I get an amen for that? God can restore what has been lost. It is not over. God is not finished yet. Some of us here, you have to hear this, that it is not over. That it is not over. That in Christ we have the eternal hope. And that God's timing is always perfect. It's never too late. I want to speak to those that are struggling with chronic pain or chronic disease. Do we pray for healing? 100%. Do I believe in healing? 100%. I want to say 110%, but that don't make any sense. But there are times that the Lord allow us to go through difficult times. But know this. As you go through that, the Lord will also give you the grace to endure and to persevere. And one of the most important doctrines of our Christian faith is this. It's called the perseverance of the saint. If you are truly saved, if you are truly a child of God, no matter what you're going through in this lifetime, God will give you the grace, God will give you the strength, and God will give you the endurance and the perseverance and the people surround you to help you to keep going through. Do not think that because I'm suffering, God is punishing me. Please do not think that. Why? Because the punishment has been absorbed by Christ and Christ alone. Can I get an amen for that? Unless you think that you can do more than Christ, which I don't think any of us would think that. When Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. It means all, everything that the Lord has prepared. Amen. When they say it is finished, it means the wrath of God has been satisfied. Sin has been forgiven. And all that is needed, God has given us. I was just trying to fix the screen. All right, thanks. Thanks. Let's give a round of applause to Ivan then. Not just a pretty face. So good. Love you, man. And John 11:25 says this, "I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die." And that is a hope we have in Christ. Eternal hope. That's the reason why the Bible says only the fool says there is no God. I was explaining to the Mandarin congregation last week. When it comes to trouble and suffering, there are around three worldviews. I mean, there are a lot more. The first one, which I've explained to you, is the karma view. I mean to say, if there's suffering, means you've done something bad. There's a second worldview, is what I call the secularism or the atheism, meaning to say that there is no God. Like, if you are suffering, it's just by chance, by random, get over it, just move on. It sounded quite good. Do you know they have done research? They have done research on war-torn countries, on countries that are going through really, really hard time. And they say the people who are most resilient when it comes to dealing with suffering are the people of faith. Because secularism gives you very little to lean on. If you do not believe in God, if you do not believe there is a future, if you do not believe there is value and meaning in suffering, which the secularism people think there is none, it's just by chance, it's by random, guess what? You see, all of us as human beings, we want to have meaning. We want to have value. And only God can give us meaning when it comes to suffering. Because suffering, God says, it is not the end. There is an eternal hope. There is a resurrected body awaiting us. There is Revelation 22. No more tears. Only in Christian faith, it gives us that endurance, that perseverance when it comes to hope. And hope is like a seed in the ground during winter. You don't see it, but it's growing. You don't see it, but it's growing. So how is hope guiding your decision and my decision? Am I making this choice with eternity in mind or just short-term results? This question can apply when choosing a spouse. Is this just an outward appearance or is something more eternal? Does this decision reflect confidence in God's promises or in my own plans? Children, when it comes to hope, what do you think you can do during these school holidays for your parents to have hope in Christ? Now, very often we think that the parents have to be the one teaching the children. That is true. But do you know, children, the fact that you open up your Bible, immediately, even though it's upside down, your parents will think that, man, there is hope. And does this joy help others experience the hope I have in Christ? So in our decision making, you realize this. It's not just about what is best for me. It's not just about what is best for me, but it's really about what is best for others too. Thanks, Ivan. I think I better not step on that anymore. All right, let's keep going. And the next thing we're going to talk about is to choose love over everything else. To choose love over everything else. Now, in the Bible, it talks about love over self-centeredness. The Bible also says that God is love. That God is love. Now, when we talk about God is love, and we also know that when we have to choose love over self-centeredness, what does it look like? What does it look like? Now, in the Old Testament, when we look at that, we see that God's covenant love for Israel. In the New Testament, we see the early church was sharing with one another. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says this, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love says, how will this bless others? But the self-centeredness, the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I, will say, how does this benefit me? Siblings, you can ask this question. How will this bless my brother or sister? Or you can say, how does this benefit me? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, it says this, dear friends, let us love one another. Shall we read this together, yeah? Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. In love, Jesus gave up glory to serve, to wash feet, to die in our place. He lived and died for others. When we make a decision, we've asked this question, what is the most loving thing to do? What is the most loving thing to do? How is love influencing your decision? Is this decision shaped by the kind of love Jesus has shown me? Am I willing to sacrifice comfort in order to serve others through this decision? You know, young people, in schools, you will know that there are some children, or there are some kids, they are kind of isolated. Would you be the person who will go and sit down next to them and talk to them? To love the unlovable? Will this help someone feel more seen, valued, or loved? What is the most loving thing to do? Now, you realize that in all the decision-making that we have seen so far, it's very relational. It's not so much about the whole decision tree. I'm not saying that the rationale and logical thinking is not important. But I'm saying that the way that God works is very different from the way that the world works. Our God is upside down a lot of times because the value that God holds dear is very different from the value that the world holds dear. God and money, which one would you pick? Love and money, which one would you pick? In short, these are the three things. Faith says, trust God. Hope says, wait on God. And love reflects the very nature of God. Children, you got that? Faith, trust God. Hope waits on God. And love reflects God. At this moment, we come to a time of communion. Now, communion is a time whereby we come before the Lord's table to remember what Christ has done. It is during this time we put our faith in Christ. Christ is faithful even when we are faithless. We are saved by grace through faith. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, if you do not have a communion cup, can you please raise up your hand? Our usher will pass one to you. Okay. Keep your hand up. Okay, so we have one here. And a few over there. And Didi. Yep, the family over there. And Johan. Yep, Yanling's got one. All right. Just want to make sure that everyone has a communion cup. We come to the Father. First, we put our faith in Him because Christ has died for us. We put our hope in Him. Why? Because we know that here on earth is only temporal. Whatever that we are going through, we have an eternal hope. We have a certainty of hope. And last but not least, we come because Christ loves us. How do we know Christ loves us? He demonstrated His love in such that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you truly put your faith and your hope and your love and your trust in the Lord, I want to invite you to come during this moment, this sacred moment, to remember the Lord. First, we'll partake the bread together, which represents the broken body of Christ. Let's spend the next 20, 30 seconds. You can close your eyes. Whichever the best way for you to communicate with God in silence. in the three areas today that we are talking about, faith, hope, and love, which is one area the Spirit of God is speaking to you. It could be in an area whereby the Lord is telling you to have faith. It could be an area whereby the Lord is pointing to